Amen, amen. Good morning, church. It is truly a pleasure to be here this morning. It's always great to get an invitation to speak with you. It's been a while, but it is really an honor, and I'm happy that I got this invitation. And I must say, I love your theme. I love the focus that the church is bringing now and that the young people are pushing. It is so exciting to see a focus on something which is so important, which has been so neglected generally in our churches. You know, you would think that something so dramatic and something that the Bible speaks about so much would have been preached about a whole lot more, you know? Greetings, Uncle, greetings. And greetings to everyone. I don't want to start calling names. All right? Thank you so much for having me. I want to speak this morning on the topic, Jesus' end time revelation. All right? And I'm really excited about that. In my intro, you know, I was asked if we have any children yet. My wife is actually 8 months pregnant. So when I say soon, I mean really soon. Yeah, man, so that's exciting. So you can keep us in your prayers. She's tuned in to the Zoom link. Everybody saying hi, Grace. Yeah, man. So that's very, very exciting. And I want to just thank her for her continued support, because in the line of ministry that the Lord has called me, it is not easy for the wife. So please keep her in your prayers. As we just spoke about, I lead the Love March movement, which is a youth Christian organization for sexual purity and the family. And currently, we are creating and formulating our project, which is an abortion myth buster. We're very concerned about State Minister Juliet Cuthbert Flynn's her appointment. She has really been a champion for abortion and the killing of the unborn, and it is a very serious situation. So we are organizing to make a stand against what we believe is coming from her end. And so we also have an online petition. So I invite you guys just to check out those things and like our pages on our social media, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. My aim this morning is to stir even further an appetite to study the end times and to help us to be prepared specifically for great trouble. Let us pray. Lord, you are glorious. You are mighty. There is no one like you. We thank you, Lord God, that you have allowed us to come here today to examine your word, this beautiful topic, Lord God, so central to your heart, your second return. We ask, Lord God, that you would lead us by your spirit, Lord. We ask, Lord God, that every plan of the enemy would be thwarted in the name of Jesus, and that there would be a clarity, Lord God. Holy Spirit, dwell among us and guide us into all truth. Use me, Lord God. Let it not be me speaking, but speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So we read from two passages, Matthew chapter 24, 32 to 41, and Daniel chapter 11, verses 31 to 35. And, I mean, these are just such exciting, exciting passages. Generally, I actually started looking at end time scriptures during the coronavirus, because I was like, yo, this thing too crazy. Something is going on, and I don't know enough. I need to study the word. Something is happening. And so I started following a podcast. You can check it out, by Frontier Alliance International. All right? Very powerful study. And as they kind of went through some of the scriptures, starting with the Olivet Discourse, which we will touch on, I began to realize just how central end times is to the entire Bible. The entire Bible. There is more about the second coming of Jesus than the first coming. It is literally mind-blowing. For example, the very first prophecy would have been in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord said to the serpent, "He will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel." He will crush your head. Speaking about the seed of the woman. So Jesus would have been the seed of the woman in that situation to crush the serpent's head. And that happened somewhat at the crucifixion, but you know, the devil is still out there raging. But there is coming a day when that crushing will be full on, 100% complete. And that is at the Lord's return. Then there's a nice two verses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 where Moses speaks to the one coming with the clouds. Then there's Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk 3 is better than any Marvel movie. It's just crazy. Jesus has all these superpowers and he's just going out there slaying the wicked, throwing spears like lightning and just going through with arrows and all kind of stuff. And they're just like, what? It's crazy. And then we have the passages in Joel, we have the passages in Isaiah, we have passages in Micah, we have passages in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37 and 8. And then we have one of the biggest, chunkiest passages that we will check out in Daniel chapter 7 to 12. And we'll be looking at some from chapter 11. But in the Old Testament, one scholar actually says that there are about 1,875 references to the second coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, there are about 318 references. That's like one in 30 verses in the New Testament are speaking about the second coming of Jesus. So it is so very central. And I believe in shouting what God is shouting and whispering what God is whispering. And God is, throughout the word, speaking persistently about his return. To top it all off, Jesus himself spent significant time at a crucial moment in his teachings to go through what I find to be some of the plainest, simplest language regarding the end times. The Olivet Discourse, and that's in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. Now, remember, the whole chapter thing is really just to help you to remember it. It's all one teaching, all right? So don't bother stop at end of 24 and say, okay, well, we don't know. It goes straight into 25 as if he was speaking like I'm speaking now. And it's just such a powerful passage and such a simple passage, which I was really happy about, because when I actually started to read it, I was like, Lord, may I get confused. But this passage is so straightforward. So it starts out in a very interesting way. They're walking past the temple, and Jesus says, check out the temple. One day, there will be not one stone left. It will all be broken down. And then the disciples ask him a question. When will this be, and what will be the sign of your return? And Jesus just answers them plainly, and he goes into it. First, he starts speaking about the beginning of labor pains. That's verses 4 to 8 of chapter 24, Matthew 24. Then in verse 15, a major sign, the abomination that causes desolation. Right? That's in verse 15 of chapter 24. Then signs in the sky in verse 29. Then his return in verse 30. All right, and the catching up of the saints in verse 31. Then he goes into seven parables because Jesus, having said the stuff plainly, wants us to be ready. So he's teaching us lessons now as to how we can be ready. Jesus is trying to help us to be ready. And so there are seven parables. The first one is about the fig tree. The second one is about Noah. The third one is about the owner and the thief. The fourth one is about the wise versus the wicked servant. The fifth one is about five wise and five foolish virgins. The sixth one is a parable of the talents. And then he tops it all off with this parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and goat one is like almost very, very literal. right? And so we'll be checking out the first and second parables, the fig tree and the parable of Noah. So Matthew chapter 24, and we're at verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. It's so clear. It's so clear. Jesus is like, I'm going to use an analogy that you guys are so familiar with. We have farmers in Israel. At some point in the year, the farmers look at the little twig in the fig tree, and it's a little tender, and the leaves start coming out, so you know what season it is. You know that it is near, even at the door, when you see these things. The softening of the twigs and the leaves coming out, that would be the equivalent in the parable of the signs that he just spoke to. So what are those signs? As I said earlier, the beginning of the labor pains, Jesus refers to in Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8. And I'm just going to list them quickly, because this is just kind of a quick overview. People claiming that they are the Christ, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, famines, and Luke adds in pestilences, which is why I got so interested, right? COVID is a pestilence, right? And that is in the category of the beginning of labor pains. Then the other sign is Matthew 24, verse 15, the abomination that causes desolation. And I love what Jesus says. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's saying there's this whole category called the beginning of labor pains. But then there is, boom, this huge labor pain when labor really to start like right now. And when you see that happen, expect trouble, just no need for a run. All right? And I love how he says, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. It's almost like he's saying, you know, you guys know, Daniel already wrote about this. I expect you to understand these things because guess what? You guys study the word. You guys know the Old Testament. So I'm not even going to go fully into it. Just read, just, you know, review what Daniel said. And we'll check out some of that. But it is very, very cool, very serious. About the abomination that causes desolation and the ensuing chaos, he says that since the beginning of time, there would not have been anything as much trouble since the beginning of time, and never will there be again trouble compared to that. So it's a very, very serious time period that is triggered at the moment that there is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And Jesus wants us to know about it. He wants us to know. A number of these parables are about us knowing. Right? The way that we read the parables is that we look at them and we say, who are we supposed to be in the parable? And then who are we not supposed to be? Who should we try to avoid being? Okay? And what is the core message? So in the parable of the fig tree, we're supposed to be the agricultural experts that are examining the times, like how the farmer examined the tree, examining the times and understanding the season that we are in. That's what he's saying. It would be even at the door. So he's saying, be the guy that studies the end times, just like what you guys are doing. Be that person. I expect you to know. All right. I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So this verse seems to suggest that the generation that sees the abomination that causes desolation, that is the last generation. All right? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Then he goes into the second parable. He says, No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So guess what? We're not going to know the day or the hour. But guess what? We might know the week. We might know the month. We might know the season. Well, we definitely will know the season, right? The fig tree says it's summer, so you know summer is near. We will know a relatively close time period, though we might not know the exact day or the exact hour. And he reiterates his point in the following parables when he says, if the owner knew when the thief was coming, he would have stayed up. Hunch, hunch, you know, stay up, be alert. Right? He keeps making that point over and over. The parable of Noah now. So the parable of the fig tree is about making sure that you know, study and know. The parable of Noah, in it, we are Noah. Everybody get me? In it, we are Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, we see in Genesis chapter 6, there was just great evil. So much violence and wickedness and corruption and evil sin inundated the whole place, and it was really a mess to the point that God said, I'm done with you. I am sad that I have even made human beings. Look at this place. It's horrible. But then he found Noah to be righteous in his generation. Noah was at a transitional moment in the world's history. The Lord is saying that we should be that Noah. And I submit to us, we are in a transitional moment in history. The prophet Daniel was also in a transitional moment in history, where Israel was going from being in slavery to being free. I submit to us, the positioning of Noah, the positioning of the prophet Daniel, and our current positioning as the church of Jesus Christ in the year 2020, we are at a moment of transitioning. As our brother sang, a change is coming, a change is coming. That change is almost palpable. It's so real that something is happening in the heavenlies. So we need to be paying attention. And we need to be the Noah in the situation. Understanding the times and speaking about it to the people, warning them, and we'll get into that in great detail. Before we go further into the parable about Noah, Noah is God's man in the end times in this parable. But again, Jesus points to Daniel chapter, well, the whole apocalyptic passages of Daniel. And so we actually know a whole lot about what the holy people in the end times will be doing. So as we speak about the prophet, as we speak about Noah, we're going to look at what the holy people of that time are also doing, because again, Noah is God's man in the end times in this parable, the person that we should be. So my first point under the parable of Noah, the positioning of Noah. The positioning of Noah. Again, in a moment of transition. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. The positioning of Noah is not just chronological in terms of time, but in terms of his heart. The location of his heart was towards God. It was righteous and blameless. In the same way, in the end time scenario, we ought to be righteous and blameless. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, it says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purpose and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of righteousness, ready to be used by the master. And so Noah, because of his righteousness, he was able to be used by the master. Everybody get me? And so in this moment, I challenge us to be holy and pure before the Lord so that we can be of use to the master. The enemy's goal is to neutralize the church, to cause that in a moment, a critical clutch moment, that we would be destabilized, that we would be emotionally unready, offended, immature, infantile, not willing, not able to contribute to the advancement of the kingdom of God in a serious moment. But I challenge us to be that Noah, blameless and righteous. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we have the picture of the wedding of the Lamb, where the bride is presented radiant, spotless, without blemish. Noah is the picture of the end times church. God is calling us to be spotless and without blemish before him, to prepare his church to also be spotless and blameless. The positioning of Noah allowed him to be used. He represented that kind of spotlessness. And so we ought to represent it to the world as well. The other part about his positioning that we see in Genesis 6 verse 9, the last part says he walked faithfully with God. So not only was he a righteous man, blameless among the people, but he walked faithfully with God. Oh, that the Lord would be able to say that about me. Oh, that the Lord will be able to say that about his church in Jamaica, that we walked faithfully, faithfully before him. This echoes in my spirit, Daniel 11:32. I read it earlier. It says, those who know their God will be strong and take action. They will firmly resist the Antichrist. They will do exploits. That's about three different translations of that verse that I just said to you, right? The context of Daniel chapter 11 is that moves are being made by the Antichrist and his coalition. They stop the daily sacrifice in the temple. Okay, the temple, the Jews are ready to rebuild the temple right now. Everything's set up except for the fact that the mosque occupies the exact spot that the temple has to be rebuilt, okay? So at some point, based on some geopolitical events, the rebuilding of the temple will reoccur in Israel. Daniel 11 is saying there's this coalition that will take place that will allow for the sacrifices that are being made in that temple to be cut down, right? No more sacrifices. Then he will set up the abomination that causes desolation in the temple, right? That's the same thing that Jesus spoke of, right? Jesus said, when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, then flee. The Daniel 11 passage speaks to it as well. Talking about how the Antichrist, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The positioning of Noah in the end times as walking faithfully with God equates to firmly resisting the Antichrist. Now, currently, what we have is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is against God, which seeks to cause that our churches will become secularized and desensitized to sin and evil and darkness. I challenge us to be careful to resist the spirit of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist himself is going to make the spirit of the Antichrist look like nothing. The Antichrist himself will deceive many. So there is a call on the people of God to ensure that we are trained carefully in this moment when we all have is a little spirit of the Antichrist, that we oppose faithfully that spirit, that Jezebel spirit, that intimidates the people of God and seeks to dirty up the dress of God's bride. Let us oppose it well, because our role in the end times, blameless and righteous, walking faithfully with God, equates to firmly resisting the Antichrist. The people who know their God will be strong and take action, do exploits, and firmly resist him. The second thing about Noah. Noah was preaching. So we have the positioning of Noah, and we have the preaching of Noah. 2 Peter 2 verse 5 speaks to it. It says, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The Lord is calling us to be people who are preachers of righteousness. Amen. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist, what it does is it says to us, no, why are you preaching righteousness? Just preach that people will get saved. Don't bother preach actual righteousness. The spirit of the Antichrist does not want us to represent the fullness of the potency of the word of God. Amen. If at all the devil wants us to preach, it is just to preach the little crumbs. The little thing that will barely get you into the kingdom, but not the thing that will mature you in the kingdom. Let us be careful to be preachers of righteousness as Noah was. Amen. A faithful witness of the things to come. I love that Revelation 19 passage. In verse 8, right, it says that the church made herself ready with fine linen, white and brilliant. And then it has in parentheses, the fine linen is the righteous acts of the church. Isn't that crazy? The righteous acts of the church. So what the Lord is saying through Revelation, and what he's saying when he says, be the Noah, be that guy, he's saying, work works of righteousness. Preach righteousness. That is how he's saying, you weave the dress, the bridal dress of the church, is to do righteous acts. The preaching of Noah is the preaching of holiness for the church, and it is the challenging of the darkness that surrounds us. It is stuff like what we do at Love March as well. The opposing of abortion, the opposing of same-sex marriage. Those things are the preaching of righteousness. When we oppose that evil and that darkness, we are playing that Noah role. If you look at Daniel 11:33, there's another angle to this as well. In Daniel 11:33, it says, those who are wise will instruct many. So the preaching of Noah involves instructing many in wisdom. Everybody see where I'm going with this? There's an equivalent with God's man of the end times. It's the same man in Daniel 11. It's the same man that Jesus is alluding to in the prophet Noah. The only way, of course, that we'll be able to instruct many and be wise is if we know the word. So again, this is an encouragement to study the word so that we can be wise and instruct many, because people are going to be running around like headless chickens. People not going to know what going on. They are going to be looking for guidance, but the people who know their God, they will firmly resist the Antichrist and they will instruct in wisdom. Amen. The third thing about Noah. What was the first thing? The positioning of Noah. The second thing is? The preaching of Noah. And the third thing is the patient suffering of Noah. This is a critical point that Jesus makes, that the whole scriptures point to a whole lot. The importance of patient endurance or patient suffering. Noah was asked to build the ark on dry ground. No river. Can you imagine? No river, no sea in sight. Build like this huge everlasting ark in the middle of the continent. And so he endured mockery, you know. Can you imagine? The neighbor looking on and seeing, look at this clown. And then the difficulties probably even in his own marriage. The wife saying, darling, what y'all do? Can you imagine? And then the children being like, boy, daddy, at it again, I build this thing in the middle of the desert. I can just imagine the difficulty of that emotionally. That's the reality that we face as children of God, you know. When we hear the Lord say something, sometimes God not speak to nobody else sometimes, you know, maybe them can't hear me, don't know. But I just know I have to be faithful to what the Lord said to me. And I have to do my best to speak with my wife and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my great-great-grandchildren. Praise God. All right. Have you ever been mocked for Jesus? Have you ever? Guys, we are approaching the day when the mocking will never stop. Right now, for me, it probably never stops. I'm on Facebook speaking, the interviews I do on TV, and blah, blah, blah. People, somebody somewhere always cuss me off. Right? But we're approaching a day when, for any believer who dares to name the name of Jesus, the mocking, the abuse, it will never stop. We need to be prepared for that day. What Noah endured in that mocking is nothing compared to the tribulation that will come, to the pain that will be suffered by believers. So guess what? If this whole concept is new to you, I ask that we acquaint ourselves with the suffering of Jesus Christ. Even if you do it a little deliberately and speak up when you know people are going to look out against you. Because we need to be ready, and the way that you get ready is training. So this time period, the time period of the beginning of birth pains, is a time period of training, you know. But if we run away, if we do not speak when evil arises, and we bear the brunt of the backlash with great joy, if we don't do it, when the stakes get higher, what we are going to do? Let us not be afraid of the faces of men. Let us bear the mockery. Let us bear the pain and the suffering of Christ, knowing that those who suffer with him will also reign with him. God is coming back for a glorious bride, beautiful and mature, not infantile and running from every ounce of pain. Willing to bear up under the pressures. Come on. Daniel 11:35, it says, some of the wise will stumble. This is stumble, meaning they will fall dead. Some of them killed under the weight of persecution. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the end. This great trouble that is coming, it will wreak havoc on the world. But for the believer, we are being purified. Just like coal going through the pressures and becoming diamond. Just like gold found in a field, dirty and marred, must be refined through fire. The church of Jesus Christ will be refined through fire so that we come out a radiant, glorious bride. And so, the spirit of endurance, brethren, to bear the mockery and count it all joy. Come on. When people cuss me off, it's like, them don't know. Them don't know. I count it joy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul said, there are three things that I want. Philippians 3:10. There are three things. He said, I want to know Christ. Yeah, and we love that. We want to know Christ. We want to know Christ intimately. You know, Noah walked faithfully with God. We want to know Christ. The second thing, to know the power of his resurrection. And yeah, woo, power, awesome. And the third thing, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul said there are three things we want. the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. It is important that we learn to patiently endure. They will call you bigot. They will call you homophobic because you dare to represent what the Bible says. They will call you all kinds of names. But guess what? Jesus said, they did me worse. The servant is no greater than the master. Revelations 14, verse 12. Under that same point, the patient suffering of Noah. John the Revelator writes, again, in the context of the Antichrist, in the context of the beast system, John writes, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The entire system will be rigged against us. We won't be able to buy or sell. You understand the levels of pressure we're talking about? So John the Revelator explains the system of evil that will be set up. And he says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. Jesus himself gave a similar encouragement in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 12. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time when we have to just say, look, I have to get ready. I have to get ready. You put on your track shoes and you start to run and you get ready. You get ready for the great day. It will take endurance. It will take suffering. There is no message about escape from suffering. There is endurance through suffering to the very end. This is the role that we play. And honestly, let me be honest with you. I'm not excited about this role. I would much prefer, like, oh, there's another verse in Daniel, by the way, that says, the saints will be completely crushed. Completely crushed. I'm not excited about that. I would much have preferred that the message to the believer was buy some guns and create a stronghold in the Caribbean, namely Jamaica, and fight against Antichrist, and you will win. That's what I would prefer. Oh, and by the way, I will give you a superpowers. Oh, yeah. I would love that part too. But that's not the word that we get. The word that we get is patient endurance. Bear it. You can do it. I am with you. Bear the pain. Bear the suffering. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not count their lives more valuable than death. Hallelujah. You understand? We overcome. It is as many things in the word. We overcome not through throwing fists, but through laying down our lives. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Peter lived. Peter was actually crucified upside down. Every single disciple was martyred, except John the Revelator. Thomas, they threw a spear through him. They threw James over a cliff and then dropped a big rock on his head. They crucified Peter upside down, as I mentioned before. Every single one of them has that story. They laid down their lives. John only survived because they boiled him in a vat of oil and left him to die on a deserted island. In this life, we will have trouble. And there is coming a day of great, great trouble. But we must endure, people of God. This is the legacy of the saints. This is the legacy of Jesus Christ. He says, I lay down my life for you. Now you lay down your life for your brother. He said, if any man follow me, the basic requirement is to pick up. is to deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And so we make ourselves ready by studying the word, like the farmers study the fig tree, studying the word and what it says about the end times. We make ourselves ready by positioning ourselves like Noah in righteousness before God, in a place where we can be used by God, being faithful before the Lord to resist what the enemy is doing. Thirdly, to preach the word, doing acts of righteousness and instructing many in wisdom. And the fourth thing that we do, the fourth thing that we do to make ourselves ready is to become patient in suffering. Let us learn from believers that have gone before us. And let us run this race with perseverance. In this great arena surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The call of Jesus Christ for the believer is to make ourselves ready to be faithful under great, great suffering. Amen. Lord, we just thank you so much. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your word, which is so rich. Your word, Lord God, which is so rich, Lord God, and so potent. Lord, we hear you speaking, Lord God, saying, Lord God, that we should make ready a people for the Lord. Help us, Lord God, to be that people that keep our eyes on you even to the very end. Who walk with you, who preach your word, and who endure patiently through great trial. Oh, Lord, empower us, we pray. Now, you may be hearing this word and you hear the Lord speaking to you. Just stand where you are. If you want to commit to positioning yourself in purity, you want to commit to preaching the word, to being faithful to preaching the word, and you want to commit to patient endurance, just stand up where you are. All across this room, Lord Jesus, you see those who are standing. Lord, you see those, Lord God, that hear the call to be ready. I ask, Lord God, that you would empower us. Empower us, Lord Jesus, that even when great deception is around the world, even when there's great persecution around the world, that we will be faithful to you under great trials. That we will study your word, Lord God, and not neglect the things that you have spent so much energy to communicate to us. Help us, Lord God, to be people of purity who walk holy before you. Who, if we fall, we repent quickly and forsake every sin. Help us, Lord God, to be refined and purified and made spotless, a glorious bride made ready for your return. We thank you, Lord God, for this word. Bless it to our hearts, Lord God, and strengthen our resolve, preparing us for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.